Okay, Tuesday night, 19 October. Book of Revelation. Leslie, we're glad to have you all back. Did you have a good trip?
Yes.
Good, safe?
Yes.
I had no injuries or anything? Good, all right. Okay, last time they were gone, she and Jerry, they were jumping out of planes. She was jumping out of planes, he didn't. Now they take their guns and go places, so I don't know if they know how to take just a nice, calm vacation where you're just loud on the beach. And, yeah, didn't see a bear, didn't get, yeah, wow, I'm so sorry. Okay, tonight you're going to need, not that we never, that there's any time we don't, but we're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit on our study tonight in Revelation. And for us, a prayer request, I'm just amazed sometimes when people don't tell me things. If I don't know, then there's nothing I can do. But I just, if I know, then the things. But Judith Young, one of our members, thrown from her horse and broke her back. And so she's been going through a lot of pain and wearing brace and different things. So let's be in prayer for our Judith. And so just any other prayer requests that we might need to be in prayer about. Just be in prayer for each other and be in prayer about us meeting somewhere. I've been very relaxed, but I'm getting a little nervous. We approach November. I'm getting a little nervous about it, and so yeah, second Sunday in the month, and maybe that'll relieve my nerves when we know what we're going to do or not do. So, but tonight, let's spend a moment in prayer before as we get into this text. Let's pray. We're totally dependent, Heavenly Father, on your Spirit to illuminate the Word that you've given to us. You have preserved Scripture. Your Spirit so directed the writers. And then your Holy Spirit preserved the Scriptures. Old Testament Scriptures. 2,500 years. New Testament Scripture from 2,000 years, preserved them. But Heavenly Father, when it comes to having the text in front of us, to understand them, we're dependent on your Spirit. Father, we don't have a theology or a platform we want to make everything fit. We believe things because they're true in your Scriptures. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight to the things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Some time ago, I entered seminary, and my main objective in going to seminary and spending 4 years there was indeed the languages. I appreciated theology, getting a systematic theology understood, and that type of training, type of discipline, and then many other courses that were along the way. I had been led to believe that Greek was so dogmatic and so affirmative and so clear. In fact, I heard a pastor who went to Dallas Seminary on the radio just a week or so ago, boy, the Greek is adamant and the Greek is clear. A lot of times they say that, we say that, because I'm guilty of it, when we want you to believe something. So we tell you, this is it, and there's no other way you can take it. So believe it, because that's what the Greek says, and boy, I'm going to be very adamant on that. People, I'm sorry, it's just not that way. And if you're honest with the text, just there's just different ways and different understandings. So we got to see it through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a very simple, essential doctrine: how to be saved. How clear can you get from John 3:16? But just think about the teaching that goes on from scholars. Lordship salvation, invite Jesus into your heart, work salvation, ritual salvation, loss of salvation. And I'm not talking about just some hot shots. I'm talking about men that have studied and that are good in the languages teaching this stuff. And that's truth. And they go here and they go there and they show you in the Bible this and they show you in the Bible that. And then you can just go from there on, from the point of how we're saved. So you and I look at it, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, no, you got to do this and you got to do that. And let me show you, it's in here. And that's where we are, and that's one of the things that brings about denominations and various movements. And again, this is why we're told to love one another. That's the new commandment. New commandment is not that you all agree the same thing. The bond, Paul says in Colossians, of believers is spiritual love, loving one another. Love is the perfect bond of unity. But we like to divide and we like to separate. And we come tonight to that discussion about the tribulation. And does the church go through the tribulation? Does the church not go through the tribulation? Then there are people who really isn't even a big tribulation. This is, it's now. We're experiencing it now. And all of us go to the Bible, and we're all going to show. And that's what we're going to do tonight. And I'm going to show you some of the problems. I'm not going to say, this is what it says, and there's no other way to understand it. I'm going to show you. I heard just today that one of the professors that has written a tremendously helpful and insightful grammar book, Greek grammar book, was teaching here in Dallas not long ago and said, this can be taken this way, this way, this way. I'm going to show you why I believe what I believe. I mean, and here's a man that if anybody could say, boy, this is what the Greek says, everybody had to say, hey, I can't argue with him. And that's a lot of times what preachers will do. I know the Greek. I have the Hebrew. This is what it says. And there's nothing you can do about it unless you have a good understanding of the language. So you sit there, okay, that's what he says. And then what happens with that, though, is that if somebody either here or whatever teacher's teaching, hears it or gets it on tape or radio or whatever, and they can say, no, that's not true. And there goes your accreditation. Well, if he's going to stand up and say that, then no, it doesn't stand. And that's what happened to one of my former pastors. Had a lot of trouble understanding why people just didn't bow at the things that he taught, and began to realize, because people that really know the languages know that's not necessarily true. That's not always true. And you say, this is what this always means, and this way it always is taken. Well, anybody that knows the languages knows that's just flat not true. And so you say, okay, there's not going to really listen to a lot of that, because building it on things that aren't necessarily true. And I've been very careful of that since 1990. And to share with you what it says and what it doesn't say, and why we're going to take it. We're ready to enter into a real problem. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3. And we're dealing with the Church of Philadelphia. And what first thing we're going to do is read verses 10 through 13 in Revelation 3 with the Church of Philadelphia. Chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance. And people, I can't tell you how many problems we got right there in just that phrase. We got problems with because. We got problems with have kept. We got problems with word. And we got problems with my perseverance. And when I say we got problems, the NIV, just to show you, and I'll do all this later, but I'm just getting you right in, getting you ready for what we're looking at. The NIV translates this, your perseverance, instead of my perseverance. And so we're going to have to look at that. How can they do it? Are we going to say that the translators of the NIV are clucks and they don't know Greek? No, they know Greek. They translate it. Your perseverance. So we got that right there. Now let's go to another real, the real problem. I also will keep you from the hour of testing. Well, what is that? That hour which is about to come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell upon the earth. Well, I think we all have to agree on one thing. This hasn't happened yet. Nothing like this has happened in history. The whole earth. So, what is being talked about? Verse 11. Well, this is all the tribulation. And the way, we're, way that the pre-tribulational conservatives take this, I, Jesus Christ, will keep you, the church, out of this hour, the hour of the tribulation. Okay. And then others are going to say, no, that isn't what it means. It means you keep us on earth, but keep us through it. Protect us through it, through the tribulation. Okay, verse 11. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, in order that may no one take your crown. What's a crown? Can someone take it? Can you lose it? It's coming quickly. Well, it's been 2,000 years. Kind of slow. Verse 12. He who overcomes, how do you overcome? I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. Who's he? What do you mean go out? And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name, name that nobody knows. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, you can see why a lot of preachers don't like to deal with Revelation. Just don't like to really deal with it. You got something like these verses we just read. So let's get to work. Let's see what we can, the Spirit can show us here. Verse 10. Because, or since, you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole earth, to test those who dwell upon the earth that is about to come. Well, did it happen in the first century to the Church of Philadelphia? Has it happened yet? So what does that mean? Now, Jesus Christ here gives another promise. And the God-man who can open doors that no one can shut and close doors that no one can open, he who has the key of David, who will cause their enemies to bow down to them, all of this is in the previous two verses, bow down to them, will now continue to protect them from the great tribulation that is coming. All I'm saying here is, he can do whatever he says he's going to do. We can trust him for that. Now we want to find out what he says he's going to do. But we can trust him to do that. Jerry, welcome back. Leslie said y'all made it back, no damage done. I made it back with all your arms and legs. All right. Maybe damage to the pocketbook, but nothing else. All right. Now, let's take a look and see what's going on. Because since you have kept the word of my perseverance. All right, we start off with a causal conjunction, hati. Because or since. You have kept the word of my perseverance. Well, what does this mean? Now, the NIV tries to solve the difficulty of understanding that, the word of my perseverance, by changing what is referred to. Refers to what? And here's what the NIV says. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently. That's what the NIV says. But people, this is a manipulation of the genitives. And I'm not standing here telling you that I'm a better Greek scholar than those that work on the NIV. But I am here to tell you that I can bring you any kind of a Greek grammar, be it biblical grammar or secular grammar of ancient Greek language, that what they've done, you just can't do. But people will do it because it solves the problem. And trying to solve the difficult reading is my endurance. And I can solve the difficulty there by translating that your endurance or their endurance. Okay, so let's find out what is going on. In working with manuscripts, we had a course in seminary called textual criticism. Now, what textual criticism is this. You're dealing with the ancient manuscripts. So we have a lot of different manuscripts. And we put these manuscripts together. Scholars do that deal with textual criticism. And so you have two manuscripts, and they read a little differently. Now, we don't have a manuscript that reads your perseverance. But let's just say we did. Let's say that there was a manuscript here that read your perseverance. So there are so many things. It's a lot of fun. It's a lot of work. I'm not called to textual criticism. I leave that to men who want to spend their time, and then I'll read. If I have a textual problem, I'll go read what these men have concluded. Because there's just so, it's a science in and of itself, and it is a science. Do I believe the Holy Spirit's involved with it? Most definitely. Most definitely. But let's just say we had, just for fun, let's say that we had 58 manuscripts that read, let's say we have 58 manuscripts that read my perseverance. Then we have, let's say we have 164 manuscripts that read your perseverance. Now, by the weight of the manuscripts, we would conclude, well, this one's got to be it, right? By the weight of them. But what do? We go back and find that virtually all 64 came from one manuscript. These 58, we've got two places, two manuscripts that they come from. So now it's not so heavy anymore. This 164 is reduced to one. The 58 is reduced to two. Then what we do is now you go through and you weigh the clarity and the validity and all the things of the manuscripts that you do have. And we could talk about the main manuscripts we have, Alexandrian manuscripts and these. And then you start doing all of this. There are a lot of little principles in dealing with the ancient manuscripts you use. One of these principles, and as awkward as this may sound to you, generally speaking, the more difficult reading is the correct one. The more difficult reading is the correct one. Think with me. If you are a Masoret and you're dealing with the manuscripts and ancient manuscripts, and you've got this, you're reading my persecution. Or excuse me, my endurance. So you read about my endurance. Well, that doesn't make any sense. So what really this means is your endurance. So I just change the pronoun in front of it. I change it from my to your. Why did I do that? This makes sense. So now here we are way down here, and we say, wait a minute. This is a more difficult reading. We can explain why they changed it. This is probably the preferred reading. Not always, but generally as a principle, we can understand why smooth reading, we could see what a Masoret did with it. Masorets are those people that worked on the manuscripts. Why they did what they did. So we want to work with the more difficult reading and see what that does with us in regard to the translation. Okay. Now come back to that, to what the NIV did, but let's work our way through that point. You have kept, since or because, conjunction hati, you have kept the word of my perseverance. So what does it mean? The NIV says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. Manipulation of the genitives. It's a difficult reading, my endurance. All right, let's first of all look at you have kept. You, I do with the English here, you have kept. Okay, let's just deal with that for our first thing here. We have already seen in verse 8 that they have kept my word. Look at verse 8. I'm going to do this slowly with you and not try to force anything on you so you'll see what we're doing. But at the end of verse 8, and have kept my word. So that's in verse 8. And have not denied my name. There we saw in verse 8, is what we're dealing with in verse 10. In verse 8, have kept my word, have kept. Do you remember how we, in verse 8, kept the word there? What did we put there for have kept? We went to John. We went to a lot of texts to understand what he meant. So how did they keep his word in verse 8? Huh? Guard. Huh? Obey. We went to faith. We went to John where we had the exact same phrase, you have kept my word, and then he defines what kept means of faith. Remember that I showed you in John? And then it kept. We defined kept as faith there, and we were able to look at my logos, the logos of me, as the what? Technical for the gospel. Technical for the gospel. So, kept his word. Okay, that's the gospel. Now, here in verse 10, so have kept my word. I'm going to put this on so you can see what we're going to do. My word. And we look back at John and we saw that my word was the gospel. Okay, now we're in verse 10. Let's see what we got. In verse 10, we have the same word to keep. The same word to keep. As we had here, have kept, keep, same word as in verse 8. In verse 8, it was the aorist active indicative of tereo. Looks like this. T long E, R E long O. Tereo. Tereo means to guard, to obey, to believe. And we looked in John and we saw that the concept in verse 8 was faith. Now, here, what do we have? So, you have kept. And I'm going to show you that the word to keep here is going to mean the same thing. It's going to do with faith or belief. I'm going to show you it's the same thing. Same interpretation or use of the word. Now we come to the discrepancy. The NIV says, have kept my command to endure patiently. While the King James and the New American Standard have kept the word of my perseverance. Now, I don't have time to go through all. There are just 10, 11, 12 different type of translations out there, Bibles out there. And I don't have time to look at all of them. I deal in my study. Once in a while, I'll go to a few other translations, but I deal for your benefit so that I can teach, and we have it down, the King James, New American Standard, and NIV. And so we can gather what's going on. The King James and New American Standard have kept the word of my perseverance. Note the Greek connection in verse 8. Note the Greek connection and the way it's worded in verse 8. Have kept my word, the word of me. What I'm showing you is that the MO looks like the MOU, the my here, the genitive, this is a genitive, and the genitive goes with the logos. L-O, let me just put it in English, L-O-G-O-S, my logos. My logos. Here in verse 10, watch me now. Here in verse 10, we don't have with logos my. What we have in verse 10, did keep the word, now watch, of the endurance. The endurance. The word of, so here, the word of me, The me, mu here, the genitive here goes with the word. Here, the genitive of mu goes with the endurance. My endurance. Doesn't go with the word logos. Here's their logos here, L-O-G-O-S. It goes with, part Greek, part English. All right. It goes with the sort of saying the word, the what you and I said, my, that goes with endurance. My endurance. The word of the endurance of me is actually what the Greek says. The endurance of me. This me down here doesn't go with the word of me. Goes with the endurance of me. So I'm just showing you so you'll understand why the New American Standard and the King James translates it the way it does. But I think what the NIV did because of the difficulty of my endurance and the few other people in the NIV, they'd rather take the of me to modify logos. Go way all back over here and modify logos. But that is not what the grammar dictates here. The grammar dictates that the of me goes with the endurance of me. Another problem. People like to stand up here, tell you what it says, and move on. And you may like it, but I think that's why you're here. We want to understand the text. How come this text says his endurance or my endurance? And if you're a serious student in the Bible, and I think you are, I want to know why. I sure do. Okay, another problem. What about translating this logos here? What about translating it? So I'm going to put logos, L-O-G-O-S, that's normally translated the word. What about translating it word, as in verse 8, and there it refers to the gospel. That's why we spend so much time on the phrase my word. But let's look at the construction here. The word of my perseverance. The NIV translates logos as command. As command. You have kept my command, that's the word command there is logos or word, to endure patiently. That translation of command is done to keep with their translation of the genitive. My command to endure. My command to endure. Okay, my word. My word to endure. My command to endure. Do I have a problem translating logos command? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. There are places where command may befit the word logos. It covers a couple of columns in a lexicon. It has a lot of variety of things that can be done with it. That's one of the problems with it. It's one of the richnesses of it, too. So a problem or a richness of the word. So I don't really have a problem with that. But here, they translated command, so it'll go with their whole ideal of my command for you to endure. But if we translate it logos, what happens? If we just translate this logos, the word, what are we going to be doing then? The word, the logos, and here the word would mean logos, would mean word. It would mean teaching. It would mean doctrine. All of these can be used of the word logos. The Greek word logos refers to the teaching or doctrine in Scripture of my endurance. And that's what we have here. Now, what is the word endurance? What is the word endurance? Beautiful word in the Greek, hupomone. Hupomone. This is H, when you have this is a U sound, but when you have the rough breathing like this, the little face going that way, it's H-U sound. And if you have the little face going this way, it's a softer sound. But here we have H-U-P-O-M-O-N, long E, hupomone. Beautiful word. Perseverance, patience, endurance. This word is in contrast, and I got to do this both for your education and for just what I love about it. This is in contrast with the word in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says that love, now this is endurance, this is patience, this is the way the word can be, hupomone, can be taken, perseverance. Okay, now we have another word in 1 Corinthians 13, ending love. Love is, the first thing said about love, what do you remember what it said? Love is long-suffering. That word is macrothumia. Beautiful word. M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A. What's the difference between macrothumia and hupomone? Okay. Macrothumia. You didn't ask that question? Oh, okay. I ask it for you. And I'll answer it for you. Okay. Macrothumia. Macrothumia is a word directed toward people in the scriptures. In the scriptures, it is a word directed toward people. Spiritual love is long-suffering toward one another, not necessarily toward conditions or circumstances. We're not long-suffering because we've been ill a long time. We're not, that would be more hupomone. We're not long-suffering because of our circumstances of our life or conditions of our life that just drag on and on and on. You wouldn't use hupomone, long-suffering. What you would use is, you wouldn't use macrothumia, you would use hupomone for conditions of life. So that's what we have. The word, this word in 1 Corinthians 13 is toward people. Hupomone is related with hope. It's related with hope in regard to circumstances of life. The tribulational period is going to be horrible circumstances of life, and it's going to get worse. 3.5 years is bad, and then the great tribulation starts, and boy, it just is really bad. So what do you have in that period? You have hupomone. Now, today, you can have hupomone, the circumstances of your life. They're just not changing. They're getting worse, or they're just consistent, whatever it may be. And so hupomone, endurance, patience, through suffering, adversity, criticism and attacks in the spiritual warfare. So this goes along with a hope in regard to circumstances. You can see this in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. We won't turn there, but you can write it down. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, how hupomone is related with hope. This word describes that according to Romans 5, the hupomone, according to Romans, this is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that does not allow, here's what hupomone does. It's a fruit of the Spirit that does not allow one to surrender to circumstances, or due to circumstances. Hupomone, the word in Revelation 3:10, translated perseverance, endurance, is a fruit of the Spirit given to someone that does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb under pressure. So come under testing or suffering. So when we're in an adverse situation for a long time, it's so easy to break out. Just leave God and forget the whole deal and walk out and do whatever you want to do. So we want to go into the Holy Spirit, especially at a time when you sense that, and Christians will. If you've been in any kind of battles in life, you've reached points where in marriages, in life, God doesn't care, God doesn't love me, I'm just taking off and getting out. This is what hupomone is, the circumstances of my life. This is a good word to describe Job chapter 3 when we get there. Job is just going to, this whole thing is getting to me. And is he going to leave or is he going to stay? So let's understand hupomone, fruit of the Holy Spirit, that does not allow one to surrender to the circumstances or succumb under pressure, testing, or adversity, which here in our Revelation 3 is going to talk about the tribulation. So what does all this mean? They have kept the word of my, the Lord's, perseverance. What does that mean? Before I go any further, any questions on how we put it together? And the way the NIV did, and the way the New American Standard, King James, and that type of thing, what the word means and all. Okay, now, what does it mean? People, in context, the perseverance of the Lord is that He will return. He will return. They hold on, in our context, what it means, what does it mean to keep? Let's go back here now. You have kept my perseverance. You have kept my perseverance. Not your perseverance, my perseverance. Here's what it means. They hold on to the faith, to the belief that Jesus Christ will come again. And it doesn't matter how long that may be. They would wait and watch for Him, as we are commanded to do. Watch for His return. And continue to walk by faith. He is not coming. He is not coming. It's getting worse. It's been 2,000 years. He's just not coming. I don't really believe in the second advent anymore. I don't believe He's coming. I think that's an idiom. That's not really what's going to happen. And it's just an idiom phrase, and what we've got to do. And so what starts to happen in your theology starts to change. Theology changes. People change. What this is talking about is the church continues to believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back. He is going to return. It doesn't matter the amount of time. They're going to wait, and they're going to watch for Him, and they're going to continue to walk by faith. They may become discouraged. They may become despondent. They may become hurtful. There may be some anger. There may be some sadness. There may be these kinds of things along the way. But by and large, their life is a life. I believe that He's coming again, and that changes my life. That changes the way I live, because I know He is going to come and take the church home. And I believe that. So that's what the word, His perseverance, means. He is going to return. And they kept that. And I hope this church, as far as the pastor is concerned, we're keeping it. We believe He is going to come. It's been 2,000 years. That doesn't matter. It could be another 1,000 years. We believe He is coming again. And we're going to keep that. We're going to keep that. What I mean? We believe that. We believe that to where it's going to change the way we live. It's going to condition our study of Scripture, walking by faith. Why are we doing all these things? Because He's coming again. We believe it at the point of death. One of the most wonderful things. It would be so... Well, I can't even imagine what I would do if we didn't have the resurrection. I believe it. And that's what I emphasize at funerals and at deaths. He's coming again. People get too despondent with their life. He's coming. So that's what it means to keep His word. That's the concept. They did not allow the absence of time of His return to cause them to stop believing, to stop living by faith, anticipating, watching for the return of Jesus Christ. I don't think it's too far away for a lot of different reasons that we'll slowly get into some of them. Does that mean I'm teaching it as dogma? No. I don't know when He's coming. I believe it's close. I believe it's very close. But I don't know. But let's say I die, and it's 1,000 years from now. That's all right. There'll be the church, there'll be members of the church who will still believe 1,000 years from now, if He hasn't come, they will believe He's coming. And people say, well, you fool. He didn't come and look. He didn't have it in all this time. People, it's difficult to wait on the Lord. It's difficult to wait on the Lord, continuing to believe that He will come, and time passes by. Not only does time pass by, but so much evil prospers. So much wrong prospers. So politically, economically, we look at things and, boy, why is that happening? The judicial systems are twisted and broken down. Governments are twisted and broken down all through church history since the time of Christ up to today. Nations have risen and fallen. We're living in a time, boy, we just see things happening to our own country that just shudder. We just go, what to do? They're now going to use the law to support what is so abominable, not only to God, but to man and straight thinking, same-sex marriages. And we just sit back and we go, how much worse can it get? People, it can get worse. It can get worse. And we just sit here. It's difficult. Look with me, if you will, at Habakkuk. You want to find Habakkuk? Let's go back here to the Old Testament, the Minor Prophets, and you'll come to Habakkuk. So let's find Habakkuk, and I want to show you something. We were in Zechariah Sunday, so if you just keep going back from Zechariah a few books, you'll come to Habakkuk. I love the book of Habakkuk. One time we need to do a brief series of study in this wonderful book. I believe the book of Habakkuk describes the prehistoric war, what happened between God and Satan. I believe the book of Habakkuk gives us some information that no other book gives us, and it's just a powerful little book thrown in there. But I want to just show you how difficult it is what Christ is saying. Because you have what? You have believed. You have kept, that's faith, the word, the doctrine, the teaching of my coming again, my perseverance, my endurance. He's coming again, and we're going to hold on to that teaching. I'm not going to sacrifice it. I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to be talked out of it, swindled out of it, cheated out of it. It's a truth that we're going to hold on to. But it's difficult. Look at Habakkuk, chapter 1. And I love the cries. You ever hear yourself crying this way? Verse 2. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry to thee violence, meaning in the world, yet thou dost not deliver. What does that mean? That you don't come. You don't come and take care of this. How long? Look at the first word in verse 3. Why? You ever hear yourself ask, how long and why? How long do I have to go through all of this and why am I going through it? Why? Why dost thou make me to see iniquity? You know, Father, coming off of our study Sunday morning, it's a very important study we did Sunday morning, and dealing with Sunday morning, are the things that you just want to hold on to just so you can be alive. Or Patrick Henry said, I'd rather be dead than to be living in slavery. We use that as our point of understanding this. I almost would rather be dead than to just see America continue to crumble and to live in some very difficult times. That's going to be God's call, but I'm just using that as the point. That's what Habakkuk's saying. How long and why? Why must this go on? So all of these things happen. Look at verse 5. Look among the nations. We're saying this to God. Observe. Be astonished. Because I am doing something in your day. This is God speaking now. I'm doing something in your day you would not believe if you were told. He's not told. Habakkuk's not told. And neither are we. Why are you taking so long? Now, a lot of people want the rapture to occur. I'll tell you why a lot of people want the rapture to occur. A lot of people want the rapture to occur to get them out of a bad jam. That's why a lot of people want the rapture. Oh, Lord, come quickly. Before the tax people do. Before the revenue comes. Oh, Lord, come quickly before this happens and before that happens. People, the rapture is not an escape doctrine. It's not God getting you out of a jam. That's what walking by faith is. It's never designed. The rapture is not designed to get you out of a jam in life. That's walking by faith. Now, look with me at chapter 2. Chapter 2. Beautiful verses. Beautiful verses. Chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, Get out your pen and paper and record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. We're not here to explain what else is going on there. Look at verse 3. For the vision is yet for the appointed time in the future. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. And that's what is described in Revelation 3:10. That's keeping the word. That is keeping the word. What you have there, though it tarries, wait for it, is what we would put in here. They kept the word of his endurance. He is coming. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Now, people, here is a little book, Habakkuk, three chapters. A whole book in the Bible, three chapters, hidden away. Most people have to look it up in the table of content, even those that know the Bible. Where is it? It has one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. Look at the following verse in chapter 2. Verse 4. Behold, as for the arrogant one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. One of the most beautiful phrases in the Bible. It's a little jewel, a golden nugget, stuck away in Habakkuk for the eye that will see. And that's what we have in Revelation chapter 3:10. For it will come, though it tarries, though it may not come right now as you think, wait for it. That is keeping the word of his endurance. Now let's go back to Revelation 3. Let's go back to Revelation 3 now. Verse 10. Revelation 3:10. Now we have the response of love. The response of love. Jesus Christ now gives the promise to keep the church out of the hour of trial. Because since you have kept on believing and living the word doctrine of my perseverance, my endurance, return. He's going to return. I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world. What does all of this mean? Here we enter into one of the greatest battles of fundamentalists and conservatives in the battle. A lot of people don't even know the battle. I'll just tell you right now, there are a lot of denominations that if you talk to them about pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, all that, what in the world are you talking about? They have no idea about anything. I guess that's ignorance is bliss. They just kind of go through it and don't have to. I heard a great quote in TV the other night. I'm not sure when and where I could use it, but it's a great quote. And it said, where ignorance is bliss, wisdom is folly. Being wise is folly. It means it'll get you in a lot of trouble if you try to turn on a light where everybody's walking in darkness, and they're all happy walking in darkness, and you come along and turn on a light of truth, whoo, you're in trouble. That's what he was saying in the context of the movie. Okay, let's find out what we got going here. What does he mean? Because you have kept, and we know what that means now, I will keep you from the hour of testing. What does all this mean? The great battle of pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. And here the battle hangs on understanding a Greek preposition, ek. All this battle is going to hang on the Greek preposition, ek. All right, here's what it looks like, ek. That little Greek preposition is going to cause more trouble and more battle than you can imagine. Two radicals, two letters. Now, let's get an idea. I think that most of you know, but let's be sure we got it. There are three views of interpreting the Bible at this point of eschatology or future events. And one of those is called pre-tribulation. The second one is called mid-tribulation. And the last is called post-tribulation. Now, this deals with people who agree and understand Scripture. There are seven tough years coming up. It's the end of the, it depends on your belief. But there are 7 years coming up of tribulation. Now, what is a pre-trib? Which is what I believe. What is a pre-trib? Here's the cross. Or here is the incarnation. God becomes man. So here's the God-man. There's the cross. Then we have a break in history, parentheses or break, and it's the church. And a lot of things are going on in the period of the church. Gathering up of the bride, opening out to the Gentiles, the gospel, all these things. At a point, the church will be called up. Be called up. This is called the rapture or the taking out. The rapture or taking out. Gigi, have you ever heard of these things before you came here? Okay. This is called the rapture. And understanding the word rapture means being raptured or taken out of or off of the earth. Taken up to heaven. With that begins this 7-year period. So here's a 7-year period on earth. Now, it's divided into 3.5 and 3.5. And the second 3.5 is cut short. It's divided into two parts, 3.5. The second half, 3.5 years, is unbelievable tribulation or suffering on earth. Something you can't even imagine. You don't even want to. At this time, Jesus Christ comes back to earth when all of the armies are gathering against Jerusalem to wipe out the Jews. The Jews have got to be wiped out. The Jews have got to be eliminated. The Muslims are teaching. There was a letter passed around in Tulsa to have a class in the schools that would familiarize the students with the Muslim belief, and that's its purpose, to familiarize. They wanted a whole semester teaching on this, where they would teach the children how to, in Arabic, praise Allah. They would learn, this is what is stated, they would learn why the Jews have caused so much trouble around the world, and they would learn all of this stuff. And there's a big movement, fight going on, many of the parents know, and all of this type of thing going on, but there'll be all these armies are going to be moving against Jerusalem, and this is when Christ will return. The Battle of Armageddon occurs here, which is the protection. And by the way, when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, we, the church, will be with him. And then the millennium, after the Battle of Armageddon, the millennium begins with believers only. Now, that's pre-trib. There is another concept of teaching. It's called mid-trib. Everything, the incarnation of the God-man, the cross, the church age, the rapture begins. So here's the church. The rapture begins. And after the first 3.5 years, that's when the church goes up. At the end of the beginning of the major tribulation. That's when that is going to occur. Now, I want to tell you something, people. They have Scripture. I have been on an ordination board that ordained a man. The church, but it was a pre-trib church. Ordained a man who was mid-trib because he could go to the Bible and take you through his arguments and use the text to do it. So there is that, and then they're taken up, and then everything else follows. You got the second 3.5 years, and then the return of the Lord with the church coming back, Battle of Armageddon, and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There is a third view that can also be supported by the working of Scripture. And that belief is that the God-man comes to the earth, and there's the cross, period of the church, and then you go right to the tribulation, and at the end of the tribulation, this is how fast it happens, the church is taken up, dash, and comes right back. Comes right back with him. And then the Battle of Armageddon, and the millennial reign. Now, I forgot who it was, but I'm going to use the word famous, but well-known speaker, he said, well, you know, they got stuck in this, and, you know, people are asking, says, well, I am a firm believer in the pre-trib understanding. Until the tribulation starts and I'm still here, then I will quickly become a mid-trib believer. Until after the middle of the 3.5 years and I'm still here, I will quickly become a post-trib. So I'll just let history kind of dictate my theology. Okay. He was funny. That's pretty funny. And so these are the three views. Now, what a lot of this has to deal with, people, is this word right here, out. In the pre-trib, ek, here. In the mid-trib, ek, here. Post-trib means post-after. After the tribulation rapture, they want to change the whole understanding of this preposition, ek. It does not mean out from, taken out from. It means delivered through. Delivered through. That's what they want to do with this word. Now, we're ready to get into the battle, and I got 3 minutes left, so that's just don't do that. And we've got a good understanding of the battle here, I hope, of what we're going to talk about is when is the church raptured out? That's what we want to talk about. When is the church raptured out? Why do we believe what we believe? Why do they believe what they believe? And why do they believe what they believe? I'm going to be honest with you. And we're going to look at why this? Why this is we think the Bible and understand the Bible to be saying. And a lot of it has to deal with Revelation 3:10. It takes us right into the heart of the battle. There are some passages in Thessalonians that we'll look at, not in this round, but later on as we get into the tribulation. In chapter 4 and following, we'll get into all of that. We'll do more and more and more. I'll build it for you. But right now, we're going to look at Revelation 3:10 because it is one of the important passages in dealing with where the church fits as far as the tribulation is concerned. So any questions on these three positions as far as what we've got so far? Yes. Yeah, we'll look at it. We'll look at it. Okay. Okay, the people that believe delivered through are your post-trib because it happens afterward. The church will be delivered through the tribulation, not taken out of, delivered through. And they got one passage that they go to. And we're going to go to that passage next week, and we're going to answer it. We're going to look at the Greek construction because there's one other place in the New Testament that has the same Greek construction as our passage in Revelation 3:10 that the post-trib really use. That's their, they stand on, that's their solid ground. That's the ground of their position is this other passage for knocking out an understanding of Revelation 3:10. But we need to look at that and understand that one. So we're going to have fun and go through these things of what we believe and why and support it. So let's close. Any other question? I'm sorry. Okay. And if you got questions about this that have been eating away at you, like Jim's, how they indicate the good, let me know. Because there's this subject, books are written on it, and I certainly can't cover it all, and I'm going to. But if you had an area that you wanted to know about, then that helps me to know what to go look for. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. He's coming again. Thank you, Father. That's what we'll hold on to. That's what we'll live by. He's going to call us home. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.